Thank you, youth, for bringing us the throne of grace. One of the most difficult, troubling texts I find in the Bible is found in James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." Do you consider it joyous to face trials of many kinds? Does that bother you like it does me? How in the world can God tell us to consider facing trials of many kinds to be pure joy? Last week, we were stretched to maybe, for some of us, beyond our comfort zone when we learn that God demands us to love and be lovable people to everybody, even the one sitting next to us. In fact, we learned that if we don't love them, then we don't even know God. And if we don't know God, well, you can finish that line of thinking, can't you? Today we compound the issue by starting out with this absurd thought that we're consider it pure joy to face the many trials of life. Once again, I remind you, we're in a series of sermons on Paradise Valley's Windows of Grace. We're starting with these eight windows right here, which depict the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This fruit is defined here in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. It is God's plan for us, as we live this Christian life, to so confound the world with the fruit of the Spirit being produced within us that we will bring glory and honor to God because of it. We are to love those around us with God's unconditional love. Now we are to be joyous, even in the face of trouble and trials of many kinds. God is telling us as Christians, we are to be loving all the time, we are to be joyous all the time, no matter what we are facing. The Bible Knowledge Commentary states, joy, or the Greek word chara, is a deep and abiding inner rejoicing which was promised to those who abide in Christ and obey His commandments. It does not depend upon circumstances because it rests in God's sovereign control of all things. So, even the Bible Knowledge Commentary states that joy does not depend upon circumstances. Rather, it rests upon the knowledge of God's sovereign control. The commentary references with this statement, John 15, verses 10 and 11. A text we've already looked at in this series a couple times. Jesus said, "If you keep my commands, you'll remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Here we find Jesus talking to us. He's telling us that if we keep his commandments and remain or abide in him and in his love, we will have his love in our lives. And then he says, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." I can hear you asking, "But Pastor, you just don't understand. How can I be joyous with what I'm facing in my life? One can't be joyous all the time, can we?" Do you think Jesus was facing the most joyous time of his life when he made this statement? Jesus was talking to his disciples as they were leaving the upper room where they had just celebrated what he established as the Lord's Supper, what we call the communion service. He was on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane with them, where he knew he was going to be arrested, tried, and killed. Yet, he was able to say, in that setting, I have told you this that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Now contrast that with life in the very next chapter. As they are continuing to draw closer to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus continues talking. He says, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while all the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into what? Into joy. Notice he's talking about the fact that he's about to be taken from them, that they're going to mourn and they're going to grieve, they're going to be sorrowful, but that their grief would turn to joy. Obviously a reference to the fact that he would be resurrected from the grave, and what a joyous experience that would be. Jesus doesn't say that we won't experience any grief or trials, but rather after we have grieved, we will experience great joy. He then goes on to use an illustration of a woman giving birth to a baby. Let's keep reading. Jesus talking still. He says, a woman gives birth to a child and has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets this anguish because of her joy, and that child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief. But I will see you again. And you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. We all face troubled, trying times in this life, don't we? Every last one of us do. We grieve, we sorrow, we are painful. But Jesus offers us joy. Jesus tells us that the real source of our joy is understanding something about Him and the future. Right now, we may be going through a time of grief and suffering, but he has assured us right now is not all there is. There is something very joyous just ahead. We can endure the pain, the suffering, the grief now because we look forward with Christ to something where there will be joy that we can celebrate together through eternity. The psalmist understood this principle when he wrote Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. Sing the praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. King James Version says, joy comes in the morning. For the Christian, that knowledge of God's glorious plan gives us a definite advantage over the people of this world who don't know about it, who don't have any idea of what God has planned for us. Yes, we will face troubles and trials just like anybody else in this world, just like those who don't know God. But because we know what God's future holds, we can hold on to joy right now. We can have God's joy right now. Text we've already looked at, but I want to come back to. John 15:10. If you keep my commands and you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is the key passage of our series so far. We looked at it a couple weeks ago on the abiding or remaining in Christ. Jesus tells us part of that abiding or remaining in Him is that we will be keeping His commandments, just as He kept His Father's commands, and remain in His Father's love, just as He remained. The abiding relationship. He then makes the statement, what's going to happen if we're abiding in Christ? He says, I told you this so that you may, so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Our problem is, we often equate joy with happiness. And we get confused. They're not the same thing. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Our happiness may be shattered by how people treat us, or by the negative events in our life, or we may be happy when people do or say nice things about us. That's not necessarily joy either. Joy is not the same thing. I like God's definition. You know, just like agape love that we looked at a couple weeks ago is not the same as many other forms of love that we know about in our world today, joy is also part of God's fruit of the Spirit. It is something that we will not lose by the circumstances and events in our life. Joy is not an emotion. It's a unique quality, just like agape love, that is part of the core value of which a Christian who is abiding in Christ will have at all times. It, like agape love, is not an option that we can take or leave at will, but it's a bedrock core value of who we are as Christians. If God is abiding in us, the fruit of His Spirit will become evident. And that fruit includes joy. It's something that God gives to us. There was once a man who had turned his back on his profession, left his secure job behind, even accepted the scorn and the ridicule of his friends by taking a stand for Christ. He faced many trials, a whole lot of persecution by his former friends, by his former companions. He suffered imprisonment and torture. But while in prison, he had this to say. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you." There we see the admonition to have joy, to rejoice. Then down in verse 10 through 14, he says, "I want you to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of His resurrection and participation in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death. And so, somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul could say, rejoice, even while he was in shackles in prison. Have joy, he says. Because we are connected to the vine Christ Jesus, we can experience joy, even in the middle of trials and perplexities of this life. No, it is not something we work up or put on ourselves. It is possible only as a gift. A gift from the Holy Spirit. As He lives and dwells within us, He will produce the joy in our lives. This will confound the wicked. They will not be able to understand how someone can be joyous in the middle of all the troubles and the trials of life. And it will bring glory to God. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. Today, as we celebrate the communion service, which Christ left for us as a memorial of what he has done for us, as how he made it possible for us to have the Spirit, let's remember the sacrifice Christ paid to make it possible for us to experience joy. His sacrifice purchased for us a future, a hope, and yes, even the ability to have joy amidst the troubles and trials of this life. We know the end of the story. Jesus is coming again. He's coming to take us home where there will never again be sickness, suffering, death, and pain. Truly, we can rejoice with God because we do have this hope. We can rejoice in the face of all the trials and perplexities that we're facing because we have this hope. The Adventist Church practices open communion, and by that we mean if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, even if you have not yet been baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist, we invite you to participate with us. We also practice the foot washing service, which Christ left as an example for us that very night when he established the Lord's Supper. This is a mini cleansing service, a mini baptism, if you please, where God just renews his relationship with us, cleanses us of our sins, and prepares us really for moving forward again in our walk with him. We do this as a preparation for communion.